We looked at Romans chapter 3, second half of the chapter, and the very last verse of that chapter is this: do we then nullify the law through faith in Jesus Christ? No possible way. Rather, we now uphold the law. Not as a way, and never was a way to get right with God. It was never a way of salvation. But it was given to a people as an example for all of us to live by, to have good marriages, to have good families, to have good societies, and blessed societies. Salvation has always been through faith and faith alone, as was given to Abraham, the forefather of the Jewish people. All right, so we don't look at these things as a way to get right with God. They've never been a way to get right with God. We look at these things having come to Christ with total forgiveness now. We look back at these things and we go, these are good and right for life, for marriage, for family, for society. All right, so this is part four of a little series, How to Represent the Kingdom in Election Season. We're members, if we're trusting Christ, we are members of the Kingdom of Heaven. And as members of the Kingdom of Heaven, citizens of the Kingdom of Heaven, ambassadors from heaven, we want to represent heaven well, our kingdom, our king well on this planet. And so we've got special scenarios during this election time, and we're speaking to that. Now, last week was kind of fun, because, and if you didn't listen to it, download it, watch it, or listen to it on MP3 or whatever, audio. But check it out. It's kind of fun to look at other people, right? To critique other folks. It's kind of that's cool, because I don't have to deal with me. I just got to look at them, And so we talked about how to look at candidates through the lens of heaven and through God's 10, and kind of start to make discernment about, who would God have us to vote for based on the priority of the 10 commandments. Again, kind of fun. Today, not as much fun, because now we got to turn it back to ourselves and critique ourselves, okay? Not as much fun, but that's the focus today. All right, let's not worry about the candidates right now. Let's look at ourselves. I got a little premise I'm operating from. I think it's true, pretty sure it's true, that there's kind of a balance in this. On the one hand, it's just a principle that evil hates good. It's just a general principle. Why did Cain kill Abel? 1 John chapter 3, because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. No reason other than just evil hates good. Why did Jesus die on a cross? Why did folks kill Jesus? Evil hates good. It's just a principle. On the other hand, though, here's my premise. I get that part. But on the other hand, I think people in America are looking for conviction. I think young people rioting in the streets, though there's a lot of chaos, I think young folks are still, and they're shouting, freedom, we want to be able to do every immoral, vile thing that there is. The people that are shouting, we want to be able to do every immoral, vile thing there is and have total freedom to have anarchy, I think those same people are looking for reality. I really do. Steve, we listen to the testimonies of young men, late teens, early 20s, somewhere in their 20s, that talk to us about, I was having a blast doing this, sex, drugs, rock and roll, all the things, but there was chaos. And there was evil, and there was darkness, and I saw my parents, or I saw my grandma, or those neighbors, or what, there was a difference about them. There was a conviction about right and wrong, and their lives were peaceful and blessed, and mine was chaos. That party spirit goes for a while. I think people are looking for conviction. And so if we're going to represent the kingdom of heaven, it's not to acquiesce to the standards of our day, which are always changing. It's to stay totally hook, line, and sinker with the standards of the kingdom of God. All right? So a little deal on how to live God's 10. Because if we're going to represent the kingdom, I want to give you just two things in this series. Both of them have 10 points, though, the 10 commandments. One is vote the 10. Got done with that. The second one is, I'm sorry for this, live the 10. All right? And that's what we're on right now, and we'll be on next time. All right? Live the 10. All right? So that's what we're looking at today. And you say, well, how do I live the 10 commandments? This sounds kind of boring. I know that I learned them back in elementary school. I quite frankly do pretty good with the 10, honestly, Ed. You know, maybe the 10th went a little bit difficult. Maybe the might be another one or two that's kind of dicey for me. But, you know, for the most part, it sounds kind of boring. All right. For most of us, though, that understand the 10, it's not so boring. And we're going to get into that today. First of all, a little bit of how to live the 10, how to live the 10, how to dialogue as people with conviction regarding the 10 commandments. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, we have these words. These are from Jesus. He was asked about, you know, what's the greatest commandment in the Bible? Jesus didn't say that was a stupid statement. He's a stupid question. He goes, yeah, there is one great commandment in the Bible. It's more important than the other ones. And there's a second one that's more important than others. And let me lay these two on you. Number one, you shall love, that means value, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. This is a big one. Now, we've heard that, and we read that, and we go, yeah, that's right. Can we just, like, stop for a moment and think about that? How are you doing with that? In me, is there a valuing of God with every ounce of heart and thought and energy on the inside of me? Is that how I woke up this morning? To go, I value God. He's everything. He gives me life and breath. He's created me. He's my focus through the day. All day long, I want to know how he thinks about this. I want to know how he feels about this. I want to know how he sees this. I want to walk tight with God all day, and to just show my love for him all day long. Is that the way you live? Love God with all your heart, with all your mind, your thought life, with all your soul, everything on the inside, with all your strength. You don't need to dissect those words. It just means everything on the inside. Value God. How do you live the 10? That's it. And then the second is like it. Here's a help in living the 10. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, I learned that back in Sunday school. Again, just stop and think about that. How much time do you and I spend thinking about ourselves? The choices we make, do we make them in our best interest? What about the slow driver on the road? I just got to bring that up because that's one of the most annoying things out here. If you're a guest here, by the way, we're glad you're here. Just speed up a little bit, okay? the people in the line, the boss, the cantankerous relative, do we really value, love means value, do we really make a conscious choice to really value other people? How do I not kill somebody? Well, I got to go and make a conscious choice to really, really value them. Listen to the next verse. On these two commandments depend or hang all of the law and the prophets. All of the law means the 10 commandments, other commandments that help us understand the 10, And the prophets always pointed back to the law. Everything they said all the way through, Book of Kings and into the prophets, when a prophet came on the scene, always pointing back to the law. Always, always, always elaborating on the law, pointing back to the law. Actually, no elaboration, just always pointing back to the law. Jesus did the same thing. All right? New Testament does the same thing. Everything points back to God's standards because they come from God's character. All right? So everything hangs on these two. So I want to explain it this way. Here's how I think of it. The Ten Commandments both basically are, for the most part, most of them are just negatives, which is good. They're fences. Okay? Don't kill each other. Now, if that's all you're doing, you're staying inside the fence, okay? Don't cross the boundary. Don't kill each other in society, God's saying. But are you thriving inside the fence? So most of these are, again, they're kind of think of the Ten Commandments, for the most part, kind of like fences, boundaries. Don't go outside the boundary. But then the question for us is, well, how do we thrive inside the boundary? And that's where the two commandments come in, and quite frankly, many others, but we'll just deal with the two in this little series. When we thrive when we not just don't kill that guy and cross the boundary, we thrive when we truly love our enemy and we value them like ourselves, which sounds like a supernatural endeavor. It is, and God gives us the ability to do so as we follow Him. The ultimate example of all these things, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So here's our series, the last part of our series, how to represent the kingdom. Number one, vote the 10. Number two, live the 10. Y'all excited? Let's get going. We're back in Exodus chapter 20, and we've got these words. Verse 1, then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He is setting them up to be a fishbowl that all the other nations can look at. He goes, I have delivered you. I am the Lord your God. Who spoke those words? God did. Not a prophet, not some, you know, pontificator. This is God himself who spoke these words, setting these people up to be an example to the other nations that are watching. Verse 3, here's commandment number 1. You shall have no other gods before me. We talked about before me means in my presence, which is everywhere. That's the fence, no other gods. Don't have any other gods. But what is the intent behind that? How do we thrive inside the boundary of just not having other gods? Here's how we thrive. This is repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Okay, so the Ten Commandments are given in Exodus 20, and then Deuteronomy is second, Namas is law, the second telling or the retelling of the law. So the commandments are retold in Deuteronomy, they're told in chapter 5, and a little bit of the scene is given there. And then kind of the first prescription outside of the fear of God and how to live these things out is in chapter 6, and so we have these words in chapter 6. Dads, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, mental ability, everything on the inside of you. Love God. Your kids, dads, your kids need to see. If you want to be a blessing to society, if you want to represent the kingdom here on this planet and influence society, your kids need to see in you a passion for God. Not you go to church, right? Okay? There's got to be, you love God with all your heart, soul, might, everything on the inside of you. It's got to be a passion. That's a starting place. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. So the Ten Commandments, the other commandments, the words of God, on our heart, meditating on them always, which helps us to love God. Always thinking about, memorizing the words of God. And you shall teach them diligently. That doesn't mean once a week. Diligently. You're always looking for opportunities. teach them diligently. You say, when do I do that? Talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You want to know how to be an influence on your society? Start in your home. Start with yourself. Love God with all of your ability. Be memorizing and meditating on His words, and then look for teachable opportunities all day, all night, to instruct the children in the things of God. That's how we impact society. Amen? Kind of simple, kind of straightforward, but how are we doing with that? So I've given under each of these commands, three suggestions on how to live them out to be an influence in society. This one I wrote down, focus your family on growing in the knowledge of God. So if you've got a passion for God, always be talking to the kids about the Lord. Number two, trust and pray. How do we influence society? We have one God. We love Him with all of our ability. The fence is no other God, but the center of it is love God with all of your ability. And so you come before Him in prayer. And 1 Timothy 2, there's so many passages on this. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 and following, God saying, entreaties, prayers, petitions, thanksgiving, let them be made in behalf of all men. I'll always be praying for everybody, but especially for kings and everybody in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life with godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God can save people in chaotic times. God can save people under maniacal dictators, but it's best done outside of contrary to popular opinion. It is best done in a society of peace. And so as we look at the election coming up, maybe you've already voted, maybe you haven't voted yet, whatever. How do you influence society? Pray. Seriously, pray that God would have His way in the election time. Leaders matter. And then number three, witness and support missionaries. God was given these Ten Commandments to these people to be a fishbowl so other nations could look in. And today we're told to go out, to go into all the world. And so we would take this, the equivalent today would be support missions and witness to everybody. Share, if God's your number one love, how can you not share Him with other people? Amen? So the fence is no other gods, but to thrive is to love God with all of your ability. And so love is the means. Grow in the knowledge of God as you memorize His word and meditate on Him and walk with Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then look to Jesus as the ultimate example. Jesus loved the Father. Amen. His passion for the Father all day long, every day in his heart. The ultimate example of number one. Number two commandment. How do we influence society? You shall not make for yourself an idol, or any likeness in what is in heaven above, or the earth beneath, or in the water underneath the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. So don't make them, don't worship them, don't serve them. No idols. That's the fence. No idols. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. We talked about that means I love you deeply, just like a man loves a wife. I love you deeply. Therefore, on the one hand, I visit or oversee or tend to the iniquity or the sin of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. And he's going, kids don't have an excuse. Say, I got a bad dad, therefore I'm bad. My dad doesn't love God, therefore I don't love God. They don't have an excuse, but leadership matters. These are patriarchs that are being spoken about. And their leadership and their influence on the kids matter. This election matters. They are leaders nationally, and they matter. Patriarchs, in a sense, if we go into the economy of Israel. But showing loving kindness to thousands, that would be, I assume, thousands of generations. If the leaders are good, God-fearing, following God, the children in principle will, to those who love me and keep my commandments. And so we're told in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, set your mind on heaven, on things above. You've died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is Christ your life? When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. He's coming back again. We'll be with him forever. He's the one who consumes our thoughts and our love now. Because of that, consider this fallen nature that we have as dead, including put to death greed, which is, what's the word? Idolatry. What is greed? Just going after what God's made instead of God. You know, just, you know, there's the giver and there's the gift. The gift is everything. And we just get consumed in following the gift. We wake up in the morning, we got to get the new stereo, the new iPhone, the new, you know, car, the new this, you know. We get consumed with this stuff. What are we doing? It's idolatry. There's nothing wrong with desiring if your phone is all beat to death, you know, and it's time to get a new phone, get a new phone. But to get just totally caught up in the gadgets and the stuff, or even the sunset at night, I mean, just, you know, what are we doing? We want to be caught up in God. Christ is our life, amen? And he blesses us with so many wonderful gifts, and we thank him for that. And again, some desires to, you know, eat a decent meal and have some decent gadgets, that's fine. But is that, I mean, just you and I got to be honest right now and go, you know, what drives my thoughts? Is it Christ or the stuff he's given to us? So, three suggestions on this. Focus on the Creator, not his creation. That's just a choice we got to make. That's Colossians chapter 3. That's love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Okay? We just make that choice. Slap ourselves, got to focus on God. Thankful for stuff. Got to focus on God. Number two, notice that little phrase. God's a jealous God, visiting or tending to the sin of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Doesn't mean that children sin because their fathers sin, or that children are being punished for their fathers. It certainly doesn't mean that. The Bible teaches the opposite of that. What it means is when you got leadership, children tend to follow the leadership. And it's not going to go well for them. If you got bad leadership, it's not going to go well. If they got good leadership, next verse, it's going to go really well. So what's he saying here? Leadership matters. And so how do we represent the kingdom? The second suggestion I've given to you because of that statement, visiting or tending to the sin of the fathers on the children through the generations, I'm saying that leadership matters. That I don't think it's a spiritual statement for me to go, well, God's sovereign, he's going to have his way, I don't even really need to vote, you know, I mean, I'm just totally relaxed and nonchalant about the election, it's, you know, whatever, God's in charge. That's not a spiritual statement, it's not a spiritual attitude. Y'all hear me? That's not spiritual. It is right and good to say, I am at total peace no matter what happens. That's a right and good thing. But to say that leadership doesn't matter, are you kidding me? What book of the Bible can you possibly discern that from? You look at the book of Judges. Leaders matter. Nations and peoples go down because of bad leaders and people following them. Look at the book of Kings, the book of Chronicles. In 605, what happened? I'm sorry, 722, what happened? Assyria comes in and completely destroys the northern 10 tribes. Generation after generation, warning after warning after warning. Finally, God goes, that's it. They're done. They still exist, but they're spread. And then 605 and following, what happens? The southern two nations, God brings Babylon in. They still exist, but they got nailed. And so Habakkuk, in light of verse 6 in Exodus chapter 20, showing loving kindness to thousands who love me and keep my commandments, you know, your love is shown by your obedience, he gives us these words. And right before they are nailed, the southern two tribes are nailed by Babylon, we have these words from Habakkuk. God told Habakkuk what's coming down, and he wants to warn his people, but they're not going to turn. He's just one of many prophets who wanted to warn them. And because of bad leadership and because the people followed bad leadership, and it was just generation after generation, God said, that's it. you know, got to shake you from this. And so Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16, I have heard God about the coming day of judgment on our nation. My lips quiver. Decay enters my bones. As I'm sitting in my spot, I tremble because I must wait quietly for the day of distress on my nation. He knows God loves him. He knows he's encompassed in the love of God, but he's trembling, waiting quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise that would be Babylon and invade us. Does leadership matter? Leadership matters a lot. He goes on. Though the fig tree, he ends his prophecy with these words, though the fig tree should not blossom, because of the pillage, the marauders coming through. Though the fig, talking about the economy going, taking a dive. Though the fig tree should not blossom, though there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, this is an agrarian society, this is all they knew of industry, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the field, and there be no cattle in the stalls. Everything's just decimated. Yet I will exalt in the Lord, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet, and they're solid, stable, and makes me walk in high places. What's Habakkuk saying? Leadership matters. Nation's going down. The wheels of judgment are in motion, but God loves me. And no matter what happens, and I'm hauled off or killed in the process, I'm in the center of God's love, and I will continue to worship him. And that's the balance we Christians live in a nation. Now, we're hoping good and for revival for our land, but God has entrusted to us so much that we can't be alarmed if some wheels of correction and even judgment are in motion. It doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It means that we're part of a nation of rebels. Not everybody, but too many. All right? So what do? We focus on the Creator, not his creation. We're concerned for our nation and correction if we continue on an evil course. Again, some things are good that are happening, but there's some things that are just abhorrently evil. We'll see where we go. And then number three, communicate thankfulness for God's loving kindness as Habakkuk did. So as we're talking to your next door neighbor, talking to somebody, you know, on the golf course, the ball field, at work, wherever you hang out, wherever you have a conversation, it's a right and a good thing to present a biblical perspective. That on the one hand, you know, directions of a nation matter a lot, and you as a believer in God doesn't take this in a nonchalant way. That it's possible God might bring judgment if we continue to go down a course of rebellion, having been blessed with so much light, we're accountable for so much more than other nations, so much more. And so to express that to a friend, a non-believer, is not an altogether bad thing. I do it, and it's a wake-up call. On the other hand, to express the incredible love of God and to live in the incredible love of God is a wonderful thing as well, and we live in that balance. All right? Number three, again, the fence, no idols, but to thrive inside that fence, love God and love others and share his warnings and his good news. Number three, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. In other words, the idea is every reference we make to God, verbal reference, needs to be done so with great reverence and respect and love. Okay? Again, that's on the ball field, that's at the golf course, that's at work, that's with your family, that's with your kids, that's whether you're taking a walk on the beach, talking to somebody. Wherever you find yourself, when there's a reference to God, it is made with a passion and a love. It is made with reverence and honor. Always. No flippant language. There's no, oh my gods, and that kind of thing. That's completely jettisoned from our language. It might be in everybody else's, but not in ours. You guys got that? Don't speak my name in vain. And that means in a meaningless way. All right? And so Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, New Testament passage, among the many that speak about living in the love of God, but the fear of God. Work out yourself. And when I say the fear of God, it's not fear of his punishment. It's just an awe of who he is. We don't fear being smashed by God. Jesus paid the penalty. He completely paid the penalty for every sin. But we live in the awe of God. We're just overcome by who he is, his person. So it's not the fear of love casts out fear. It's just a deep respect for who he is and a passionate love for him as we get to know him better. That's how we live. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, work out your salvation. It's a gift. You're saved. All sin is gone. You'll never be punished for your sin in this life or the life to come. It's gone. But live out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you to will and to do his good pleasure. Think about that. Think about it. God's on the inside. If you're trusting Christ, God's on the inside. What an incredible thing. And so we live with a sense of awe. He's in us all the time, and he works inside of us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, kind of taking the Old Testament, the giving of the law. It's a great passage. I wish I had time to go through it, but you can read it on your own. Second half of Hebrews chapter 12, and he's contrasting the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and the giving of the law at Sinai and where we are today and how we're part of the heavenly Mount Zion. And it's a great contrast, and he closes with this, verse 28. Hebrews 12, 28, therefore, since we receive a kingdom, we're part of a kingdom. We're a kingdom people, and our kingdom can't be shaken. Let us show gratitude by which we may offer up to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. So just a deep respect for God all the time. So how do we live this out in society and make an impact? When we refer to God, it's done with, this is point number one, we reverence God and we practice his presence. Practice his presence is a term that some of our forefathers have used to just say he's with us all the time. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in his presence. Number two, slow down, think, use fewer words. Good study of Proverbs will help a lot. Where there are many words, sin is unavoidable. Because our hearts, there's an image of God on the inside of us that comes up with some pretty good stuff, but there's a fallen nature as well that gets its way too often. So just slow down, think, and when the topic of God comes up, got to think it through, slow down, don't use his name in a meaningless way, okay? The last point, do not make oaths using God's name except on very special occasions. You just, in public, you never want to say, I swear to God, I will be there tomorrow. There's a number of things wrong with that statement. One of them is, I swear to God, okay? Some other things wrong with it as well, okay? Don't do that, all right? It just brings God down to this mundane level. When God's name is evoked in an oath, it's a wedding, it's a court scene, it's a very, where everybody is highly attuned to the presence of God, hopefully. Number four, we're almost done here. Fourth command, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work. Work! It's a good thing. 6 days, work. On the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it, don't work. And that applies to everybody around you, whoever, even people visiting you. Four, in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth. What he's kind of saying here is we imitate the week of God that it's given to us in the book of Genesis. He worked 6 days. He had a day of rest, the seventh, we want to work 6 days. We want to have a day of rest, the seventh. The lunar whole thing is made that way. Nature kind of lends itself to this as well. God's made it a little easier for us in that way. It's a body clock. It's all of that, which I don't have time to go into. And so he says, because this is my example to you, I want you to live every week the same as that creation week. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. When it's made holy, what that doesn't mean is, wow, I get a day off to just focus on me. Holy means separated to God, focusing on God and on what He wants us to focus on, which should be every day, obviously. All right? So it is made holy. Now, Jesus says of this day, by the way, again, think, how did that make the top 10? There's a lot of stuff that's like really, really bad in the world, and that made the top 10. And we so, I got to be careful here, but we as a society anyway, we're influenced by, we so despise God that this is glowing, this is stupid. Like, this, why would, how would this make the top 10? On top of that, in the old covenant when this was given, it was the death penalty if you didn't. It was so essential to the life of marriage and family and society. It was so essential that if you disobeyed this in a high-handed, rebellious way, society was to put you to death, the capital punishment. Like, really, God? Is it that big of a deal? Now, what's happening is, I want you to go, you're wrong, God's right. Okay? I want you and I to say, God's attitude is the right attitude, and why is mine so messed up? Because we put God at such a low level, it's just not corporate worship. If I love God, I venerate God, I honor God, if I'm loving Him with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, everything on the inside of me, how can I not want to see a day when my friends and family and community are gathered together with my children to influence them and all of us gathered together to worship and focus on our God? How can I not have that as a just a total drive in my life? But if there's a little league game or high school football practice or whatever, you know, it's like what, you know. So now I got to be kind of careful here. And I'm looking at the clock. We got to be done. And there's no way I'm going to be done with this. Let me just lob a few, couple of things at you, a couple of thoughts, and we'll pick it up here next time we work on this, okay, which will be 2 weeks from now. Jesus, Mark chapter 2, verse 27, basically said, this is a gift. The Sabbath is a gift. At the same time, in Romans, I want to give you four passages. Romans 14, the beginning of that passage, Galatians 4, Colossians 2, and Hebrews 12 speak about this Sabbath. That should be Hebrews 4. I'm sorry, not 12. I have my notes wrong. Hebrews 4. This thing in the New Testament is fulfilled in Christ, but there's still a principle. And so for the principle, we would have this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. But come together, encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So we're commanded to come together. 1 Corinthians 16, they came together, it seems, on the first day of the week, plus probably almost every day. Acts chapter 2, the early church, the first picture we have of them, they devoted themselves to teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer, doing that together. There was a devotion to that. That's how the church started. Jesus said, I came to build my assembly, my church, my ecclesia. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, leaders are given to the church to equip the folks, and the folks are together to build up each other. That doesn't happen when we just have a day off. So I got to be careful with all that to go, it's a command that is somewhat applicable. I would say this, the heart of the command, and I'll start with this next time, is very applicable, that we love and we honor and we worship God. And so we want to help our society to understand that to have a day set apart to honor, to learn about, to be equipped in, to grow in, to have our kids influenced by the knowledge of God, the gathering of God, to worship Him, to honor Him together, is a huge matter, as it was in the Old Testament. But the law is a little bit different, and we'll pick that up next time. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your grace today. You see our hearts, You reveal our hearts, You know our hearts. On the one hand, we thank You for the gospel, that every thought, word, and action that's not in line with Your laws has been paid for by Christ, every one of them. And we are at total peace, the gift of righteousness, the gift of total forgiveness. And so we don't leave here beat down, but we leave here convicted that I don't know what happens inside of us. May we be like the welfare of the table. It's all about the honor of the king. And it's all about the welfare of the citizens and building up others. It's not about me. You know, what is in the interest of my children, my spouse, my neighbors, my society, and most of all, what is in the interest of Your honor? Give me a heart that comes back to You, and that we can truly say that we are growing in love for You with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength as we focus on You. Have Your way in us. Have Your way through us. Thank You for forgiveness. Thank You for Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. We're way over time, so see y'all next time. This area is open if you want to trust Christ as your Savior or talk about anything or whatever. I'll put a mask on. Come on down. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.